Good morning, everybody. If you notice that Dave asked me to speak and promptly left town, so he and Becky and Papa are actually in New York scouting where the mission trip will be this North Carolina. You're right. I was thinking where I was last week. So yeah, they're in North Carolina scouting where the mission trip will be this year. So if you missed the open spot over here, you'll see that's where they are. So. All right, with all that's been going on in the news these days, I'm sure you've heard about it, and I'm not going to discuss it or ask you what you think of it or anything, but my mind works in a little different ways, and the first thing that came to my mind was, if I was accused of being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict me? Is there enough evidence to convict the church? How would we, as members of the church, stand up in a court and have to prove that we are Christians? A judge and a jury would need to examine the physical evidence. They would want to look at witnesses, and they would need to determine if they could convict us of being a Christian. Therefore, the prosecuting attorney would want to look at our daily lives to come up with any evidence that they could find to use against us to convict us. And so they would probably ask, do you have a Bible? Do you read it? Do you talk to others about your faith? How often? Does your family know that you're a Christian? Do you pray openly and often? Do you give generously of your time and money to the work of the church or to any other good work? How do you spend your free time? If someone were to follow us around everywhere for a few weeks, as they will do, I mean, they would probably have a separate investigator that would watch you and you don't know it. What would they see? Would they find that we are truly a Christian and would they believe it? They would call witnesses to stand and testify on our behalf or against us. Consider the people you interact with every day. What kind of witness would they be on your behalf? Would they be a hostile witness? Or would they be a friendly witness? How do people perceive our actions? Do we think of others first? Or do we think about ourselves first? Are we kind and thoughtful, or are we selfish and angry? Will our witnesses state that we are most certainly Christian in thought and in deed, in word and in action, or would they be uncertain? The jury would definitely consider us dangerous as a Christian if we converted others to our faith. But would they find any evidence of that? Have we invited others to come be with us at the body? Or have we just casually mentioned it and never followed up on it? Like Daniel, do they see us praying? Or is it something we do and no one ever knows? If they see us praying, do they ask us to pray for them? Do the people we know come to us and ask us questions about faith? Because they know it's something that we do on a regular basis, and therefore they would expect us to have an answer that they don't have? Do our actions match our words? Would anyone call us a hypocrite, or would they speak well of us? And then we come to the end, and we have to reflect on that moment where the jury will make a pronouncement that we are either guilty of being a Christian or we're not. If we're acquitted, would we be relieved that we wouldn't have to go through persecution? Or would we be disappointed that there isn't enough evidence to convict us? If we're found guilty, are we willing to die for it? Are we really convinced that there will be an eternal life for us in heaven? And what are we doing to show it? So if this trial were to begin, where would the evidence trail start? I would propose that it needs to start in the same place that the church started. In Acts 2:38, we see that Peter is speaking to the group of people on Pentecost, and he gives them a long dissertation. We call them sermons, but obviously he didn't. He was just speaking to them. He gave them a message, and at the end of that message, it said they were pricked to their heart, and they asked a question. And that question was, what do we have to do to be saved? And what was his response? Let's read Acts 2:37-38. And now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart, and they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" And Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." We see in Acts 8, verse 38, that the eunuch asked basically the same question. "Here is water, what does hinder me from being baptized?" So one of the very first things that has to happen to prove that you are a Christian is you have to be a member of the body. You have to be saved, and we see from Scripture how that is done. If that hasn't occurred, is that a crucial piece of evidence that's lacking? Once that first bit of evidence has been established, what other evidence can be brought to bear against us? Jesus spoke to his disciples in John chapter 13, saying, beginning in verse 34 of John 13, "A new commandment I give you, that you love one another just as I loved you. So also you are to love one another. By this the people will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." If the people don't see the love, they will have no evidence whatsoever that we are disciples of Christ. He said that's how they're going to know. So therefore, if we don't show that, we can't be part of it. Do we love one another to make it evident to those around us? If we're part of the world, it will be also obvious, as Paul told the Galatians in chapter 5, beginning in verse 19. "Now the works of the flesh are evident." Right? Obvious to everybody there. You're going to see it. This is the evidence that we would use if you are part of this world. It will be sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warned you as I warned you before, those that do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. It's not a short list, is it? Covers just about anything you can imagine. And it's obvious, if you've ever watched the news, those are the things that people care about, because that's the only thing they ever report on, is it? Rarely do you see something good on any of the news. They tell us all of the bad things that are going on in our world, like we didn't know already. Somebody asked me, "Did you watch the news last night?" I said, "I saw it 10 years ago. It hadn't changed." All they do is change the names, you know, and the places. What's happening hasn't changed since the beginning of time. Matter of fact, it got so bad in Noah's time, God said, I'm going to start over. We're not there yet, but we're working on it. But Paul didn't stop there. He continues on in verse 22 of chapter 5 in Galatians to say, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh and its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit, and let us not become conceited, provoking one another, or envying one another. Notice the difference in those two lists. If we want to be in the Spirit, then it must produce fruit. And look at that list. As it said, there are no laws against any of these things. Love, joy, peace, who wouldn't want that? Patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. Man, our world could use that. Gentleness. And we're going to skip the last one because I haven't figured it out yet. Self-control is something I wish I had and just haven't mastered. I would like to, but you drop a plate of brownies in front of me and find out how much self-control I got. And if it's something as simple as that that I can fail on, how much more are some other things going to be? I know it's going to kill me, and yet I'll eat the whole plate. Not because I have to, it's because I want to. And Judy will tell you, I don't even know I'm doing it half the time. If they're warm, forget it. Don't even put me in the room with them. Do I know it's wrong? Absolutely. Do I know it's going to make me ill the next day? Absolutely. Am I going to do it? You can bet on it. Paul said, I do the things that I don't want to, and I don't do the things that I do want to. And that is just the nature of who we are. But if we realize it, we can work on it. I'm down to eating one brownie. I haven't got away from them. But I can now walk away from them. But you'll notice anytime we have a dinner, I'm on that side of the room when the desserts are over there. So I've got to make a conscious effort to go there. Because I know my blood sugar and I are not going to be happy tomorrow if I don't. John wrote in his first letter, another way that we could know if we have truly become part of Christ. In 1 John 2, beginning in verse 3, he said, and by this we know that we have come to know him, if we keep his commandments. And whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments, is a liar. And the truth is not in him. Whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this you may know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. We will be convicted in our life by our life. If the evidence shows that we do not keep his commandments, then we're liars if we say we are his children and the truth is not in us. If we're found to be true, we need to walk in the light just as he was in the light. James wrote one of the most practical applications of Christianity. The book of James is all about how we can be better Christians. Class that we've been working on Sunday morning in the adult class and the older adult class. I put myself in that proudly. Thank you, Tom. As the youngest one in the room, I'm happy to be a part of you. But we found that James is one of the first books that was written as early as the 40s. Before there were any church problems, there were people problems. As you try and convert from not being a Christian to becoming Christ-like, we have to learn how to live all over again, don't we? And so James was trying to help them. He begins in chapter 1, verse 19. Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your soul. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. He looks for himself and goes away, and once forgets who he was and what he looked like. But if that man looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. If anyone thinks he is righteous and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit the widows and orphans in their affliction and keep oneself unstained from the world. James made it pretty clear what the evidence would be if we are Christians, because they would be shown out in our actions. We would be taking care of those who cannot take care of themselves and not caring for ourselves only, because that's what the world does. It takes care of itself. Further evidence against us would come from Paul in his writing to Timothy, 1 Timothy 4. If you've put these things before the brothers, you will be good servant of Jesus Christ, being trained in the words of faith and of the good doctrine that you have followed. Have nothing to do with irreverent and silly myths. Rather, train yourself in godliness, for the whole body, while bodily training is of some value, goodness is of the value every day, as it holds the promise for the present life and also for the life to come. The saying is trustworthy and deserving full acceptance. For this is the end we toil and strive, because we have our hope set on a living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially those who believe. Command and teach these things. Let no one despise your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in purity, and in faith. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of the Scripture, exhortation, and teaching. Do not neglect the gift you have, which was given to you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands upon you. Practice these things, immerse yourself in them, so that all may see your progress. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for in doing so you will save both yourselves and your hearers. So the question becomes, do we entertain silly, irreverent myths? Or are we examples in our speech and in our love, in our conduct, in our faith, and in our purity? Christ told his disciples they were to be the light of the world. So if we don't shine, we are not part of his family. We read in Matthew 5, beginning in verse 13, "And you shall be the salt of the earth. If the salt has lost its taste, how shall the salterness be restored?" You see, when it's no longer good, it's thrown out and trampled under people's feet. "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp, put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven." A powerful testimony can sway the judge and the jury either toward your case or against it. Will any of our witnesses be able to give a moving account of our actions as a Christian? Will they easily be able to recall multiple episodes and how you acted for Christ? Or will they stutter and stammer and be able to come up with anything? Will your family give a different testimony than your friends, your coworkers, or the strangers you encounter? Is our behavior consistent, or do we treat some people better than we treat others? Just before he ascended into heaven, Jesus told his disciples in Mark 16, "Go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole of creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, and whoever does not believe will be condemned." Are we going? Is there any evidence that we've done what we've been asked to do? Luke 9, Jesus also said, beginning in verse 23, "If anyone will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily and follow me. And whoever would save his life must lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses and forfeits his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes to glory, and the glory of the Father and of the holy angels." Are we denying ourselves, or are we denying Christ? Will the evidence be enough to convict us of being Christians, or will we be acquitted for the lack of evidence? And if we're convicted, are we ready to forsake everything for his sake to gain our life but lose one here? I talked about a fictitious trial, but you do know there's one coming. That will be a trial that happens, and the evidence is already going to be there, and it's going to be a simple case. The prosecutor will stand and will open the book and say, "These are the people that are saved, these who aren't." And that's all the evidence and all the trial there will be. You won't get a chance at that time to present your case because the case will already been made. Are we ready for that day to stand before God knowing, as he said, we can know, that we are his, and that others will know that we are his? Or are we lacking in that? If we're lacking in that and we would like to become a child of God and put him on in baptism and live for him daily, every day of our life, or if we just need prayers of the church to help us generate evidence that we are truly Christians, come now as we stand and sing.
Are you weary? Are you heavy-hearted? Tell it to Jesus. Tell it to Jesus. Are you grieving over joys departed? Tell it to Jesus alone. Tell it to Jesus. Tell it to Jesus. He is a friend that's well known. You have no other such a friend or brother. Tell it to Jesus alone. Do your tears flow down your cheeks unbidden? Tell it to Jesus. Tell it to Jesus. Have you sins that to men's eyes are hidden? Tell it to Jesus alone. Tell it to Jesus. Tell it to Jesus. He is a friend that's well known. You have no other such a friend or brother. Tell it to Jesus alone. Do you fear the gathering clouds of sorrow? tell it to Jesus, tell it to Jesus. Are you anxious what will be tomorrow? Tell it to Jesus alone. Tell it to Jesus, tell it to Jesus. He is a friend that's well known. You have no other such a friend or brother. Tell it to Jesus alone.